There are things that are happening every day that concern me, and I'm sure they concern you. I get emails from some of you about these things. But we need to remember 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 12, where Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are in a war for the hearts and minds of our countrymen. At Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul writes to the brethren and he says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Brethren, we have a problem because this world is changing so rapidly. I saw this quote and I am reminded immediately of what is going on in our country. It says, history is driven over the long haul by culture, by what men and women honor, cherish, and worship, by what societies deem to be true and good and noble, by the expressions they give to those convictions in language, literature, and arts, by what individuals and societies are willing to stake their lives on. Brethren, I don't know what you're willing to give your life for, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. He died for it. It's us. And brethren, as we think about that, we realize that we need to make an impact on the world around us because of what's going on. We're in a battle for the hearts and minds of our neighbors. So if you pick up your songbooks and turn to number 977, we're going to sing about what we're going to do about this. Think about these words as we go through this together. Number 977.
Thus, in heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard.
Wonderful to hear you raise your voices to praise God and to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. Revelation chapter 10, chapter 2 rather, at verse 10. John tells us, brethren, as he directs the churches of Asia, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, a short period. Not the entire gospel age, but there will be tribulation. And then he says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We're looking forward to a time when we're going to be in heaven. You know, our Declaration of Independence starts out this way, and it's based on the Scriptures. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments have been instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And as you think about this great experiment that we went through in this country, you realize that the proper function of government is to be a minister of God for good to us. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, government is a minister of God to you for good. And it tells us, if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Our government is, in its actual function, is supposed to be working for good for us. Abraham Lincoln, in the Gettysburg Address, said something about the founding of our nation on these biblical principles. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. Think about those last words that he said. Can any nation so conceived in liberty, conceived in the idea of the Word of God, can it long endure? The founders of this nation threw off the qualities that they saw in Europe. I want you to think about how our current leaders are praising what's going on in Europe rather than taking a stand against the things, the leaving of the Word of God. They established a new nation built upon different principles. You know, when you think about the atrocities of World War II, Europe lost its faith in God. It started earlier. And it's come to be a secular state in which no mention of God is made in public. And I will just tell you, I worked for a French company for a long time. People on the street are amazed that religion is even thought about in our lives today here in the United States. I know that there are leaders who are trying to take that away, but still, there are many who believe that Jesus is Lord. And as you think about that, they are amazed that we would even consider what God has to say in making a decision. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we're reminded of something because we are in a sinful world. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's a responsibility that we have, and it should not be taken lightly, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Our reward may not be here, but brethren, we must strive while we are here in this earth. The making of a huge number of different churches in the U.S., the population and the leaders of Europe justify their reason and enlightenment without thinking about where these came from. If you go back to the time of Christ, you'll find that there was darkness, but that Jesus Christ brought light. In fact, from the Bible we find these things. Come now and let us reason together, Isaiah says, chapter 1 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about being brought into lightness, for you were formerly darkness. Brethren, we walk in darkness, but we are to move into the light of the Lord. We are to walk as children of light. Why? For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. We want it to be abounding in our nation as it is in our lives. But brethren, we have placed men and women in positions of authority in this country who do not hold biblical views on many of these subjects. And we have to be aware that they are not guided by the Scriptures. There are those who are in authority and they have inserted atheistic secularization, which has led to the crisis of civilization. Do you know that lawyers now have to take a course in ethics in order to get a law degree? One of our members many years ago who was taking that course, he said, it's sort of ridiculous. People don't learn ethics in a law course at a law school. They learn it at the foot of their parents as they grow up, and they are taught by the Scriptures. The moral crisis in which the wars that were fought in Europe emphasize this lack of understanding of God's will. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent a lot of time in the gulags, said,
the failings of human consciousness deprived of its divine dimension. What he's saying is, as you think, and it's not guided by God, have been a determining factor in all the major crimes of this century. World War I, World War II. The only possible explanation for this is a mental eclipse among the leaders of Europe due to their lost awareness of a supreme power above them. I want you to think about what he said there. He says that because the leaders don't think about God, it led to a moral eclipse. Why do you think we have homosexual unions in this state? The leaders led us into a moral eclipse. They just look at it and say, what does it matter? Let me just assure you, God knows. We and our neighbors must reemphasize the value and the service of the living God. We must stand on biblical principles. Brethren, we have to go into the world and teach the gospel. And the world starts next door with our neighbors. Those conditions that we see, do you know that once President Obama and President Clinton said gay marriage is a good thing? Do you realize that once the law was passed here in the state of Maryland, that rather than about half of the people, a little over half, being opposed to it, all of a sudden only 35% are? In other words, as our young people, and that's where the change was, as our young people look at our leaders, they are going to follow them unless we have instilled in them the principle that they must obey Almighty God. The religious groups around us have moved into a secular mindset. They don't gather on the first day of the week to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. They don't know why they get there. And their services have turned into such entertainment as you wouldn't believe. Their focus is not to save man from sin, but to fit the scriptures to their idea of what God should have done. Oh, I can't believe in a God who would say something like that. Do you realize that it will not be long before we will not be able to say, on the radio especially, things that we now read from Romans chapter 1 at verse 28 and following? The denominations around us have changed their doctrines from the truth of God. The Roman Catholic Church baptizes infants for the remission of Adam's sin, which they say they inherited. The Episcopalian and Lutheran churches approve practicing homosexuals as bishops. The AME church appointed a woman bishop about 7 or 8 years ago here in Baltimore. But these are just symptoms of the culture around us. What they are doing is they're trying to conform their church to what they think the population wants. Not what God wants, but what the population wants. And so as the culture changes, we must realize that those denominations are changing these things. It was foretold. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul says, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What a stirring plea for Timothy, a gospel preacher. Remember the things that you have heard that came directly from God. There are going to be evil men and imposters. We are called on the radio often and ask about television ministers, televangelists. Do you realize that, well, Joel Osteen has 70,000 people attending some of his services. He practices his lessons to make certain that he doesn't say anything that would offend anybody, including the fact that some are going to hell. I think they all are. When you think about the government, this is just something that I was studying, and I'd heard about this as a child. But there was a congressman named Edward Baker. He was a part-time preacher in the Church of Our Lord. And it turns out that he ran for Congress in the state of Illinois, and he defeated a young man named Abraham Lincoln. And even though he defeated him, and they were opponents in this election, it turns out that they became fast friends. And after 1844, before that, as you look at Lincoln's writings, they were deist at best, atheist, most probably agnostic. His parents had been hard-shell Baptists, that is, convinced of the doctrine of total depravity, nothing that you can do, and the predestination, and Lincoln never accepted any of that. He went away from that. But something happened. There are those who believe that Baker might have baptized Lincoln, but we don't have any idea of this. We do know that in his letters he wrote about Baker and the things that he taught. But most importantly, Baker and Lincoln were known to play a game of ball together. It's called fives. And they were friends. They got together and they talked often. And evidently Baker talked a great deal about the scriptures, because Lincoln's views, beginning in 1844, began to incorporate a great deal more scripture. You can have an impact on your friends. You and your knowledge of the scripture, they may never come to obey the truth, but they'll come closer to it. We have to be lights in the world, brethren. You can be an Edward Baker. You can befriend someone and teach them of God's word. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes Timothy and he says, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made in behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Isn't that what we want, brethren? That's why many of our forefathers came here. I've told you before that one of my forefathers was on the Mayflower. That's not an unusual thing in this country. Turns out that one in every six persons in this country. There weren't many people in the country at the time, so they had their children. One in every six has an ancestor who came over on the Mayflower, so don't think it's a great, great big deal. But they left where they were, and they came over here because they wanted to lead quiet and tranquil lives in godliness and dignity. And it's being taken from us. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We have the right to elect at the present time those who serve as our legislators, as our leaders. And we must recognize that we must pray for them, because they're going down the wrong road. They are leading us into destruction. If not us, our neighbors' children. We are surrounded by those who are focused on self and pleasures of this world. As children of God, we have chosen goodness, but we need to remember one of the things that we learned in kindergarten: share. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul talks about this sharing. He says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." We have to care for the world. You know, there's a song, we're not going to sing it, but I don't even know if it's in this book, but I believe it is. "Millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they'll reach eternity's shore." How are we using God's precious message? You know, brethren, we have the Word of God. We know the Word of God. You study it on a regular basis. But are you sharing? Are you doing what you should for others? I want to point out to you that in that passage, God does not advise us to fail to speak. He doesn't say, just don't talk. He doesn't say to fail to know. He doesn't say that we should have a weak faith, or that we should help the poor and deny ourselves to help others. He tells us we must help others because we care. Each and every one of us. I don't know of anything that you can do to show your care for others more than teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know of anything more that you could do to help the country in which we live at this present time than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with your countrymen. You know, Brother Darrell emailed
goes to China now to teach marriage courses. He's taught in front of as many as 600 professors. And the reason that he does this is because in China, they have no moral basis for marriage. Their marriages are in terrible trouble. Are you willing to stay with the wife of your youth? Are you willing to do those things which would encourage your children to be better citizens? They don't know how. Darrell says he can talk about the scriptures because they just don't know how to have a good marriage. And then you think about it, and 52% of young people are now living without the benefit of marriage because they just don't see any value in it. Something that perhaps we've imported from the Chinese, like all of the other things, we have to adjust our attitude to one of caring, of loving others. Jude verse 3, Jude writes that he had to appeal that you contend earnestly for the faith, that you agonize, is literally what that word means there, that you worry about it. I don't know if it ever concerns you as you go through your life during the week. Does it ever concern you that you have not shared the gospel with someone else? I told someone today, it's wonderful, you know. By the way, if you wonder if Alan Brown learned what he needed to do from me, let me tell you, Gene Swear taught him what he needed to know, and he came here and he listened and said, I want to be cleansed of my sins. What a wonderful thing it is that others are going out to help those who are in the world. They met at work. They work together. How are you influencing others? You may say, well, wait a minute, I have a job where I can't do that. You may not be able to sit there and say, you've got to do this, but if they ask a question, you can launch forth. I used to think when I worked at W.R. Grace that my technicians would come in and they'd get me off on a Bible question so they didn't have to work. They knew I'd work overtime, but they knew I'd take time and I would talk to them. It's something that every one of us needs to do at our jobs, brethren, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. What do we do with our minds as we go through our lives on a daily basis? One of the most wonderful things that I have ever found from the memory that God gave me is the ability to recall so many songs to sing as I go through life. I want to live in a society where things are good and honorable and true. I've told you a story about a business venture that we were going to Mexico in. Senor Granados took me by his house. And it was a very tall front fence, solid block, 12 foot tall, topped with razor wire and electrified on top of that. And I said, Senor Granados, I presume that you have a very nice house. He said, let me tell you something. My son, Robbie, that was his son-in-law, who lived in the United States, down in North Carolina. He says, in North Carolina, he said, he can go and he will leave for work, and when he leaves, he'll leave a check in the door. And the UPS man will come and leave a package and take the check. And when Robbie comes home, he will find the package and take it inside. He said, none of those things will happen in Mexico. He said, first of all, the check wouldn't be there when the UPS man got there. The UPS man wouldn't leave the package. And the package, if he left it, wouldn't be there when Robbie got home. He said, it just wouldn't happen. You live in a place where people believe that there is a God who watches over us. But in order to have that kind of society, we're going to have to teach all of those who come into this country, all of those who are around us, about the God of heaven who sent his Son to die for our sins so that we might have everlasting life. Those are the kind of values that we need, that we must have in our lives. It's only by acknowledging the God of heaven and the revelation of His Son to mankind that you can truly participate in such a society. And every one of us can. So the question now is, would you make Jesus your Lord and King this day? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Peter said, what you need to do is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.